Anyway, we're going to be back in Philippians this morning. Okay. Go back to Philippians if you would. I get kind of worked up sometimes, right? But look at Philippians. The title of this message this morning is called A Token of Salvation. A token. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. It's been several weeks since we were in Philippians, but because of our study in Philippians, it took us to a study in Romans, right? 6, 7, and 8, right? Yeah. And we kind of finished that up, and we're now going to get back to Philippians here. So I'm going to go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We'll kind of get back on track here. And let's read down through the rest into chapter 2. What's the flow here? He says, Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And that phrase right there, that's really what got us to some other places, got us to Romans, that phrase, the faith of the gospel. He says this, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Did you know you had adversaries? Okay. He says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ." And is there? Yeah. Right? Okay. So it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that she be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Let's be of one mind as we ask the Lord to bless His Word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time here in the time remaining this morning to look into Your Word. Such a wonderful passage. God, we all in our heart, as we think about the book of Philippians, it just, in our soul, it just strengthens us. It brings peace, comfort. It brings joy to our heart and our mind. And it is to that end that we have come together this morning, that we as believers, as those who belong to You, not because of any contribution that we made towards our salvation, but because of the 100% perfect salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ when He died for our sins there at Calvary many, many years ago and was raised from again the third day, that based upon what He did for us, that we can have absolute assurance of our salvation because of who You are. You tell the truth. You cannot lie. You are true to Your Word. We ask, Father, that as we study this morning, that our hearts and our minds might be opened to what's here, that they would be tender to Your Word, and that whatever it is that we have been going through in our lives, right now we would kind of set it aside in our thinking so as not to be distracted by it, but really to come to Your Word and allow Your Word to get deep into our soul, to provide the nourishment and food for our soul. Well, thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. As we proceed here this morning, what I want to do, first of all, there's a couple of key words that are going to be real important for us to appreciate. One is the word token. You see it, verse 28. He says, "And nothing terrified but your adversaries," which is an evident. And then the word token. We're going to spend just a few minutes looking at that word token. And then, but it also says token of perdition. We want to spend just a few minutes looking about the idea of perdition as well. The title of the message this morning is A Token. And what the Apostle Paul said back at verse 27, verse 27, right at the end of the verse, when he says, "Striving together for the faith of the gospel." You see the phrase there? The faith of the gospel is a token. It's a token to everybody. But it's a token of one of two things. If you're lost, it's a token of perdition. If you're saved, it's a token of salvation. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. The message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed is a token of something. It's a token to everyone. It's a token either of perdition or of salvation. Now, get the flow of his thinking here. Get the flow of his thinking here. If you look back at verse 20. Look at verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my what?" Verse 19? I said 20, I think. I want verse 19. He says, "I know that this shall turn to my what?" Now jump ahead to verse 28. "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of what?" Now go to chapter number 2, if you would. 12, chapter 2, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own what?" You see how he uses the word salvation, salvation, salvation all the way through this here? We've said before, and I know you know this, that whenever you see the word salvation, what's the question you want to ask? Salvation from what? In the Bible, salvation is not always nor only talking about salvation from hell. It often is, by the way, okay? But it's not always and only that. In the context of these three verses here, where you see the word salvation, none of these are talking about salvation from hell. So what's another thing to be saved from? Bad doctrine. You bet. False doctrine. You want to be saved from bad doctrine. You want to be saved from apostasy. What else do you want to be saved from?
Fear.
Saved from what? Saved from intimidation, fear. And that's the setting here. Salvation from the opposition and their tactics to cause you to live in fear. That's the context of these, of salvation here. Salvation in the midst of affliction. So get the flow here. And I know I'm kind of reviewing a little bit, but it's been several weeks since we were actually here. In the first part of Philippians, Paul was describing his circumstances, and in his circumstance, he could either allow himself to be intimidated by the opposition and then kind of back off the message, as it were, not depend on it, not trust it. Or he could, in the face of the opposition, just continue to trust it. What did he do? That's right, he trusted it. You can go back to verse 18 of chapter 1. "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what?"
Rejoice.
He chose to rejoice. Dan will rejoice. He made a conscious choice that he's going to find his joy in Christ. "For I know that this," what? If he'll find the resource of his joy in Christ. See that? Not in himself or not in his circumstances, but in who he is in Christ. He's our resource. He's our source. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Salvation from what? From despair, discouragement, loss of hope, despondency. Becoming cast down, as it were. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Remember, we talked about that. He found out they were praying for him. "And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Christ in them sent a physical supply to Paul, but also was providing spiritual supply for Paul as Paul rested in his word. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed." See, he wanted to be saved from the potential of being, from becoming ashamed. "In nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be" what? "Magnified," not minimized, "but magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see how he describes in the midst of the opposition, he made a conscious choice to focus on Christ being his resource, his life. And then, therefore, to find purpose and meaning and reason for going on another day and another day and another day based upon who he was in Christ. Everybody see that there? Then he says to the Philippians here, in the light of all that, verse 27, Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You see the parallel? He says, listen, here's how it worked in me. Now you do the same thing. Here's how Paul let his conversation become the gospel of Christ. Now he's instructing them to do the same thing, to let their conversation become the gospel of Christ. And he wants to hear, the next time he hears about them and how they're doing, here's what he wants to hear, how they're doing. He says, that whether, I'm at verse 27 again, he says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye what? That you stand fast in one spirit. See, there's the unity of the doctrine with one mind. There's their unity as a group. They're all agreeing to the doctrine. They've got their mind focused on the same thing. Striving together, not striving to divide, but striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. That is the information that Paul taught them. Paul says, when I hear about how you guys are doing, because Paul was going to hear about it, what I want to hear is that you guys are finding the reality that the doctrine is working in you. The unity that you share in Christ positionally by virtue of being in Christ because of His cross work, that unity that you share positionally would be manifesting itself practically. Did I say that right? Yes, no? Okay. Were they one in Christ positionally? What are their adversaries attempting to get them to do? To divide them, to break them up, cause infighting and so forth. And Paul says, what I want to hear is that you guys are sticking with the doctrine because the doctrine works. How do you know the doctrine works? How could they know the doctrine actually works? They saw it working in Paul. That's exactly right. It worked in him. So he says, I want to hear that you guys are just resting in the doctrine. And by the way, they were. Remember what he said back at chapter 1, verse 8? I know it's been about, what, 3 or 4 or 5 years ago before we were there, right? Not quite that long, but look back at, verse 7. Verse 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are, there's the phrase there. Notice, he doesn't say partakers of God's grace, he says partakers of my grace. Well, that's kind of, is that prideful or something? What does he mean, partakers of my grace? The grace that Christ gave them, that information, they were partaking of it. They were utilizing it. And Paul says, just keep doing that, okay? Just keep doing that. Now, to go back to verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So they had adversaries. Their adversaries were trying to terrorize them into not partaking of the doctrine. And that doctrine is, it's an evident token of perdition, but to your salvation and that of God. I'm reading through that quickly, but we're going to come back and get some detail here. Watch this. For unto you it was given in the behalf of Christ. Now, I didn't read that verse right, did I? What's the difference? It says, for unto you it is given, as compared to it was given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. What's the difference between those two? Past and present. See that? Say it loud. See that? It didn't work one day and stop working. It's ongoing if they'll trust it. See that? This is talking about their sanctification, not their justification. It's talking about their continued growing as believers. It is given in the behalf of Christ. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Now watch what else he says. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What was the conflict that Paul is himself described back in verse 18, 19? What was the conflict? 18, 19, 20. What was the conflict in Paul?
The way the gospel was being preached.
What's that?
The way the gospel was being preached.
No, what was the conflict in Paul? Because when he says at verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, so past tense, that takes him all the way back to Acts 16, by the way, years before this. I'll come back to that momentarily. But he says, and now here to be in me. What's the conflict? Back at 18, 19, 20. Is there a conflict going on in Paul?
Depart.
What's that?
Depart, be depressed.
Well, what's the conflict?
The concern.
About? What is Paul himself conflicted about in verse 19 and 20?
Nothing, I would be ashamed.
Say it, Tom.
In nothing I would be ashamed.
That in nothing he would be ashamed, meaning what?
He was thinking about
it. He could possibly become ashamed. It was an inner man conflict about standing for the truth, trusting the truth, resting in the truth. It's an inner man conflict. Do you see that there? What was happening in Paul in his inner man, that inner man conflict, that same type of thing the Philippians themselves were experiencing. That's why he says at verse 30, having the same, they had the same kind of, they themselves were having an inner man conflict. Henry, go ahead.
Yeah, it's the outward manifestation of what Paul was going through, the afflictions. Because a long time ago he made the decision to choose between things or Christ.
Yes, things or Christ.
You
make that decision. But every day you're going to have to make that choice to, okay, I'm either going to rest in my flesh or I'm going to rest in Christ. Every day. Well, maybe just me. How about you guys? How often do you have to make that decision? It's an ongoing thing, right? When he says at verse 30, having the same conflict. So they had the same kind of inner man conflict that he had. When he says at verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me. That's past tense. They hadn't personally seen Paul for several years by this point. Paul is in Rome. Philippi is way away from Rome. So how could they see Paul? They didn't have FaceTime. They couldn't get on their iPads and say, hey, Paul, let's do FaceTime together. He says, you saw, past tense. When's the first time these people saw Paul in conflict? Way back in Acts 16 when he first visited Philippi and began a local assembly there. And what, I'm getting into next week's message already, sorry, but anyway. By the way, what happened to Paul when he came to Philippi? Didn't the whole city just welcome him with open arms? We're so glad you came to preach the gospel of the grace of God to us. Is that what they did to him? Man, they beat him to a pulp, as it were, him and Silas, threw him in prison and bonds and so forth. They saw what could be, what they could expect if they were going to align themselves with this man preaching that message. They saw it back then. And many years have passed, and it's never subsided. And he says, now guys, you yourselves are also experiencing it. So, what do you do? Chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and is there? If there's any comfort of love, does God's love have the capacity to comfort? How about if any fellowship of the Spirit? Does the Spirit, when you get into the Word of God, you meditate upon who we are in Christ, do you get that comfort of the Spirit? How about any bowels and mercies? That's talking about the bowels and mercies of the most tender part of God's love for you and the care for you. Do those things have the capacity to provide inner man strength? So Paul is saying, in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the internal conflict, as well as external affliction, where should we go? I submit to chapter 2, verse 1. And that's what he's saying to them. He's saying in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. That is, I want you to have the same joy I have. That you'd be like-minded, have the same mind Paul had about how to get through all this. Having the same love, living under the same power and comforting love of God, being of one accord, of one mind. See that? Paul is teaching the Philippians how to think through in the midst of affliction and how to get through, not just weakly limping through, but experiencing the reality that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see the flow here as he goes, finishes chapter 1 into chapter 2. Everybody see that there? Isn't that wonderful? Let me ask it this way, not to get too personal, because that's, you know, well, whatever. How did your week go this week?
Good.
Yeah. Now, for the rest of you that didn't answer good, okay. But I'm not giving Brother Henry a hard time. He's, you know, obviously a dear saint. How did your week go? I mean, did you kind of have ups and downs, maybe? Mental struggles, emotional ups and downs with maybe it was a family situation, maybe it was a health situation, maybe it was a work situation, maybe it was a finance situation, maybe it was your car broke, your refrigerator broke, your oven broke, whatever. You know, all the above, John. Keep going. Just, you know, add to the list. You know, pull it out, kind of thing. So, in whatever situation that we find ourselves, where we go to find comfort, encouragement, strength to get through it, will that determine not only whether or not we do get through it, or whether or not, and or whether or not we get through it stronger? Will that make a difference? How come? How come it'll make a difference? If it's joy that we feel like we're not experiencing, can anybody relate to that? Anyone ever relate to your boys? Man, I just feel like I don't have any joy. I feel like I don't have any peace. If it's those things that maybe we're looking for and we're not experiencing them, if we go to the world or go to, you know, whatever the world offers to try to give you that stuff, why doesn't it work?
Temporary.
It's temporary. It's exactly what, temporary. What someone else said, what? It's based on the wrong. It's not based on the truth.
There's no power in it.
There's no hope. It doesn't really get into stabilizing the inner man, right? So where we go to get, after all, joy is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Where we look to experience that fruit of the Spirit. That's where we got to go. Word in Christ. Okay. Now, remember I mentioned the thing about token. Doesn't he say back at verse 28, which isn't to them an evident token? Let's look at a couple of things about the word token. I want you to see what the word token means. Go with me quickly to the book of Genesis, chapter number 9. We've got to do these quickly. Genesis chapter number 9. Watch this. In Genesis chapter number 9, this is right after the flood. And God makes a promise to Noah and his sons, and by extension to the whole world, that he was never going to again destroy the earth by a flood of water. And it's in this context, if you look at Genesis chapter number 9, at verse 11, let's go back to verse 8. And God spake to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, and so on. Look at verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So he's never going to use that method to purge the earth again, right? And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature, and so on. Question, what was the sense of the word token? What's that? But what is a token? Like a, it's a sign, right? It's a sign. We'll see that. Okay. So in the context, what is the token? He says, I'm going to put my bow. See, God doesn't create what we call the rainbow right here historically. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. When you see the glory of God appears like a bow, like a rainbow. He says, I will take my bow, that which already existed, and I will put it in the cloud in the day of rain. I want you to see the idea of token is like, it's evidence of something. It's a sign, it's a mark of something, right? See that? Look at another one with me, if you would, over to, let's go to Genesis 17 here. This, you're going to have to get Genesis 17, and you're going to have to get Romans chapter 4. Genesis 17 and get Romans chapter 4. Genesis chapter 17, this is when God, dealing with Abram, he changes his name, he's going to be Abraham, and he institutes the covenant of circumcision, right? Look at Genesis 17:11. 17:11, Genesis. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a what? Everybody see the word there? It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you, and so forth. I want you to see the word token there. Okay, you can let go of that, but compare with that how the Apostle Paul, or what the word the Apostle Paul uses over here. Go to Romans chapter number 4. Watch this, Genesis 4:11. I'm sorry, not Genesis, Romans 4:11. Watch this, Romans 4:11, it says this. Romans 4:11 says this, and he received the what?
Sign.
The sign of circumcision. Genesis, it's called a token. Romans here, Paul calls it a sign. A token is a sign. Everybody see the concept there? Go with me to another one. This one I'm going to have to do real quickly. Because go with me to Exodus 13. And I have to give you some real important background. Let's see. Wait. Numbers. Let's go to Numbers 17. Let me make sure I got the right reference for you here. Yeah, Numbers 17. But I got to give you some background. It's going to be specifically in Numbers 17, but I got to give you some background. When you come to Numbers 16, there is a massive rebellion that happens within the camp of Israel. And it's led by some of the main leaders in Israel. Indeed, one of those who was from the tribe of Levi, a man named Korah. 16 verse 1. Now Korah and the sons of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. This guy's a Levite here. And Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. Look at this. 250 princes of the assembly. Famous in the congregation. Men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So listen, this is all out rebellion in the camp led by some of the most famous influential princes in Israel. And one of the main guys was a Levite. Okay, step back. Big picture. Time passed. There was a rebellion among the angels, led by a guy named Lucifer, with the princes. Remember, angels are called princes in the Bible? Famous among the princes, angels of renown. This is a parallel right there in Israel's history of what happened among the angels in the past. That's how significant this is right here. And that's another whole study. I just want you to see how significant this attempted rebellion over Moses and Aaron was right here. What happens, you've got to go study this, because I'm out of time already, but God brings about pretty swift judgment in this case. A number of people are killed, destroyed, that type of thing, because of the wrath of God falling justly on the rebels and those associated with them. And Israel, all those who had aligned themselves with the rebellion were given an opportunity to separate. And many did, by the way. And glad they did when they saw what happened. So when you come to chapter number 17, there's still some murmuring going on in the camp about the fact that so many people were killed in this just and righteous judgment of God, even though they were all given a chance to repent. And so now what happens in number 17 is this. He says to 17:1, "Speak unto the children of Israel, take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon the rod." So what they're supposed to do is supposed to get 12 rods from almond trees, 12 branches. And they're supposed to write the leader of each of the 12 tribes on the rod. And they're supposed to take and put that rod in the tabernacle of the congregation. Watch verse 5. "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you." So they did that. They all got their rods. They got 12 of them, one representing each tribe representing the leader of that respective tribe. And so in the morning, look at verse 8. "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossoms, and yielded almonds." This is like way over the top. Isn't that fascinating? He goes in there. So he brings them all out, and they all check out whose name's on the one that's, you know, got all this fruit on it. And guess which name was on there? Aaron. What did that show Israel? It confirmed for Israel God was for Aaron and against those who rebelled. Watch the word he uses. 10. Verse 10. "And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a" what? There's our word. "A token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." Quickly go back to Philippians. I apologize, I'm out of time, and let me just try to wrap this up at least as much as I can. The use of the word token, it means a sign. What's it a sign of? It's a sign, in the case of Genesis there, of God's faithfulness, that bow in the cloud. When you look at the use of the word token as used by Moses right there in Numbers and Aaron's rod, it was a token that God was against the rebels but for Aaron. Everybody got the concept? Look at what Paul says. verse 28, Philippians 1:28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, that is, the faith of the gospel, that message, it's an evident token of perdition. Perdition means utter loss. But to you of salvation, the gospel message proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, that's God's token, His sign, its evidence, His intention to faithfully honor it. It's the token in the dispensation of grace that those who reject the gospel, the grace of God, those who reject the message, they get the consequences of, listen, living in and keeping their own sins. It's a token of perdition to them. But to you, the believers, when you, that message is a token of salvation. It's the evidence in the dispensation of grace that His grace really does work. So, as they themselves would rest in the doctrine, not only was the doctrine saying to the unbelievers that, guys, you really ought to change what you believe because you're going to perdition. So it was a token of perdition to them. But wasn't it also confirming to them that the message really works? Wasn't it a token of salvation? What's this? Does anyone here remember what 1:6 says? Everybody should have it memorized. Watch this. Let's say it out loud together. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See that? When Paul says that this thing is an evident token of your salvation, that's another way of saying that He which began a good work in you, He's not going to quit on you now. He's going to see it through. It's a token of salvation. You're going to get to glory. Even though they presently had suffering, affliction, adversaries. As we go from here and as we face the various challenges that we all have the privilege and opportunity to say, is that the politically correct way to say it? But as we go and face the details of life this week, let's remember these verses here. Wow, this is interesting because whatever we face, it is the opportunity to remember that the faith of the gospel, it is a token. It is God's sign that He will not abandon His good work. And He's doing that good work in you. And every day is an opportunity just to grow a little bit more. Grow a little more. Sometimes we take two steps backwards. Okay, that's all right. Don't beat yourself up. Just get back in the book. Get back in the book. See who we are in Christ. Find our peace in Him. I'm going to ask Gene and Henry if they'd come forward as we closing hymn and have a word of prayer here. Let's unite our hearts and minds together as we close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You that we could spend some time again this morning looking into Your Word to allow Your Word to remind us, to bring our thinking back to You and the power and ability of Your Word and Your intention to be faithful to Your Word, Your intention to continue to work in us that which You began. And that is a sign, it is Your token for this dispensation of grace of our salvation. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.